Father, we thank you just for the opportunity just to come and be in your presence tonight. Father, I just pray that every word spoken tonight will only bring you glory. Lord, any distractions that might be in the room, I just speak against them right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we just pray for you just to show up, show off, and show out tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. All right, well, shake a neck, hug a hand. We'll get started. How are we doing tonight, church? Wow, there are four people in here that are doing all right. That means we're going to have a big healing line or something up in here. If y'all better wake up. How many of y'all would just like to start off the service by seeing a miracle? Just anybody? Okay, baby, come here. This woman married me. She didn't owe me money. I don't have blackmail on her, anything like that. Miracle. I love you. That is my beautiful wife, Kelly. The only thing I am better at is golf when it comes to her. And I'm teaching her how to play golf. So I'm just going to ride it out for as long as it lasts and just go from there. But I'm super pumped to be here tonight. This is where I grew up spiritually. I came out here when I was 28 years old. That was about 2 months ago. And I just came out here just knowing that I just loved Jesus. And I knew God good, devil bad. And that was about the extent of my knowledge at that point. But man, I'm just so thankful for Rhema and the Hagans and just the staff and all the instructors that just tried to teach us just to the best of their ability, and we tried to learn to the best of ours. And like I said, I'm just pumped to be here and share my story. And let me just get this out there from the very beginning. As I share my testimony, it's like I prayed in my prayer. It's not about me in any way, shape, or form. It's only by God's grace. It is only by God's grace that I'm even alive. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But everything I say tonight is to bring glory to God. It's not to shine any kind of light on me by any stretch of the imagination. my beautiful wife sitting right there, that's God's grace towards me. God has just been so gracious. And I know each and every one of us could share the same thing. And each and every one of us could come up here and share our stories about God, what God's done in our lives. But the Hagans asked me to tonight, so y'all sit and listen. And we're just going to get into it. And I do want to put this out there early. I normally wait just a little bit longer into my testimony, but I want to put it out up front. Over the years of me sharing my story, I've actually had four people pass out. Don't do that. Because it's distracting and it's a little bit rude. And I remember the very first time it happened, I was preaching at a church, actually up in Sand Springs. I was working for the ministry. I had already graduated from Rhema, but I was working for the ministry, and I was invited to go up to Sand Springs and share my story. And I get to one of the gruesome parts, and this lady stands up and she goes, "Call 911." And I was like, "I'm okay now." And sure enough, her husband passed slam out in the seat next to her. And I looked at the pastor like, "What do you want to do?" He said, "Pray." And I was like, "It's your church, you pray." And so I prayed, and eventually the guy came to, and they put him in a wheelchair. The pastor is actually wheeling him out of the back of the church, gets to the back door, he turns around and goes, "All right, Jeff, keep going." I have no idea where I was. And so this lady goes, "You were here." And so I just went right back into it. So I'm thinking, okay, one-time occurrence. That was funny. Ha ha. The very next church I preached at was up in, where's the Cowstrips church at? Iowa. I think it's in Iowa. Iowa, Kansas, Canada, Kenya, somewhere around in there. I started off by, hey, last time I preached, somebody passed out. Don't do that. You know, ha, ha, ha. Everybody laughed. And I was doing, if you haven't been able to tell, I'm a little bit of a pacer. I'll try to stand still, but if I do, I kind of start going crazy. And I was kind of pacing back and forth, and I went this way, and I turned and started coming back this way, and there was a guy sitting over here, and I noticed that when I came by, he took his coat off, and I'm like, okay, he's just getting comfortable. I went back this way, and I come back by, and he's loosened his tie a little bit, and I'm like, that guy's about to get naked in church. Like, what's going on in here? And the next time I turn and I start walking this way, I watch him slide out of his seat onto the floor. And I was like, you have got to be kidding me. The pastor's wife thought that he and I had planned it. She starts laughing. And then his son-in-law was directly on the opposite side of me back over here. He almost knocked me down on the way over. I'm like, dude, I got one arm. Will you slow down? But anyway, so just don't pass out. All that to say, just don't pass out. I won't go into so much detail. I'll give you enough detail so that you know what's going on. But y'all just stay up. Because I even asked Dean Tad, I said, listen, I got trained at Rhema for 2 years, and I've been working here for a while. Nobody ever told me what to do if somebody passes out while you're preaching. He said, pray for them. I was like, all right, whatever. You know, that deep revelation. But anyway, just to jump right into it. When I was 18 years old, I was working at a glass plant in my hometown of Laurinburg, North Carolina. There were 8 of us college students or soon-to-be college students who were working at this glass plant, just doing anything we could to earn a little bit of extra money before we went off to college. I was actually working 2 jobs at the time. One of my jobs was at Taco Bell. I had been working there for 2 years. I was the annoying guy that when you came through the drive-thru, I was like, welcome to the border. Can I take your order? You know, that was me. So I'd been working there for a long time, and after working there for 2 years, I'd gotten 1 raise, and that 1 raise was for 10 cents. Yeah, Jesus. So my dad told me that the glass plant that he was working at, they were looking to hire some summer help. And so I asked, I was like, well, how much are they going to pay? And he told me, and it was like twice as much as what I was getting paid. And so I told him I would do it. And basically what they had us doing is we were going into this glass factory doing the job that nobody else wanted to do. They put us into the dirtiest parts of the plant, the hottest parts of the plant. We were kind of known, our nickname was the rats, because we were going into the places that nobody else wanted to go. Like when we first started working there, we were working in what was called the hot end, and they called it the hot end because it was hot. They were really creative at the glass plant. But what that we were doing is they would run glass through a furnace. And if there were any imperfections in the glass, it would shatter and break and fall to the bottom of this furnace. Well, they couldn't let the glass just stay there. So what they had us doing is we were, you know, down on our knees with these about 10-foot long rakes, pushing it inside of this furnace and pulling the rake and the glass out. Shoveling it into these bins and then, you know, dumping it into a dumpster. And we were doing that for the first 8 or 9 days on the job. My 10th day on the job, let me just pause it there. It was so hot in the hot end. What they actually made us do is if you had on any jewelry, they made you take it off because it would heat up to the point, like if you had on a gold necklace, it would heat up to the point that it would actually cause your neck to start burning. That was honestly the hardest work I had ever done, was working in that hot end. And so on my 10th day on the job, our supervisor said, hey, we're going to move y'all to a different part of the plant. And I'm thinking, thank God, get me out of here. And so they moved us into an area of the plant called the silos. I'm going to pause it here because I meant to say this earlier, but I'm also working on putting my testimony into a book format right now. I'm in the process of writing it. Over here in the south hallway, there's a table with a sign-up sheet where you can put your name and your email address down. So that I'm just saying that because I'm not going to send you 1,000 emails. I'm going to send you 1 and say the book's ready. You can order it here. So if you want that, you can sign up in the south lobby. If you don't, God bless you and your ministry. So 10th day on the job, they move us out to this area called the silos. And this is where the whole glass making process started. I don't understand the glass making process really, but only thing I knew was in the very beginning, they had this powdery substance that was kind of up in the top of the silo. and it would fall down these chutes and land on a conveyor belt. Well, when it would hit the conveyor belt, because it was this powdery substance, the dust would billow up and fall to the ground and settle on the ground. It had been doing that basically since the plant opened, and nobody had gone in there and cleaned it. So after 30 some odd years, they're like, hey, it might be good to send somebody out there to clean it up. Let's send the rats out there to do it. And so on our 10th day on the job, we go out to the silos, and in some areas, this powder, this caked up powder, is about 6 inches thick. And people have been walking on it, packing it down. So we're going in with, there's basically four jobs you could be doing out in the silos. You could be having one of the shovels and busting up that debris and loading it into a wheelbarrow. One of the other jobs you could have was taking the wheelbarrow from our job site to this machine called a screw auger, taking it over there, dumping the load in. There was another guy standing at the base of the screw auger. His job was make sure everything goes down okay, and then the debris would go up the chute of the screw auger, and then it would fall into a dumpster on the other end. There was another guy at the other end of the dumpster at the other end of the auger, that when the debris fell into the dumpster, he would take a shovel and push all the debris towards the back of the dumpster so it all didn't pile up under the opening. Let me ask you this question. How many people in here, you know what a screw auger is? Okay, a few people. How many in here, you know what a screw is? Okay, a little bit better. How many people, you're not going to raise your hand no matter what question I ask? Okay, I see those hands. All right. Basically, a screw auger is a giant screw with a casing that goes around it. So that when we were dumping this debris inside of the auger, as the screw would turn, the debris would get caught in the threads of the auger, and it would just turn, and it would push it all the way up the shaft and then fall out in the dumpster on the other end. So we'd been doing this all day, just busting this debris up, and I had either had a shovel in my hand all day or I was running the wheelbarrow back and forth. We went on our lunch break, and when we came back, everybody switched positions, and I was now the guy standing at the base of the screw auger. Again, they just said, your job is make sure everything goes down okay. They didn't say, if it doesn't go down okay, this is what you do. They also didn't tell us that all the safety equipment had been removed from this piece of machinery. Y'all see where this is going. Got some intelligent people here in Rhema Bible Church on a Sunday night. So, the very first load we do when we come back, one of my buddies, I'd played baseball with him my entire life. He comes up, he dumps a load into the auger, and he turns off and heads back to the job site. And I look down into the auger, and I can see that the auger is still rotating, but there is one piece of debris that is a lot bigger than the rest of them, and it is too big to go down into the threads of the auger the way it's supposed to. Well, there was supposed to be a grating over the opening so that if anything got... So the pieces had to be really small to go through the grating to get down into the auger the way it was supposed to. Well, they had removed that because they said it took a lot longer because you had to break the pieces down into a lot smaller pieces to get it down in there. So when I see that one piece is sitting on top and the auger is rotating, I'm thinking, my job is make sure that this goes down okay, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I looked around for anything, a shovel, a broom, anything to try to bust that piece of debris up with, but there wasn't anything there. All the shovels and brooms were at the job site, which would have been probably about 50 to 60 yards away. So I'm thinking, I've got to get the job done. So the only thing I knew was to reach in and grab that piece of debris, take it out, bust it on the ground, pick the pieces up, and put it back into the auger. Well, when I reached in to grab that piece, I felt a tug. And when I did, I immediately jerked back as hard as I could. Now, y'all better not pass out. If you pass out, I will kick you. I'll just say that. You won't even know I did it. But I felt a tug, and we had on gloves called gauntlet gloves. And gauntlet gloves are like regular gloves, but at the wrist, they flare out a little bit. And so I felt a tug, and when I jerked back, my left arm came out fine, and obviously my right arm didn't. And what had happened was the thread of that auger had barely caught the corner of my glove and pinned it between the thread and the casing that the auger was in. And so as the machine is rotating, my hand goes in, under, up, back towards me, back down. That was when I started hearing and feeling things that were very painful, and I'm going to leave it at that. So the machine actually at this point started to pick me up off the ground, and I was getting pulled in. I started screaming. One, because it hurt, and two, because I wanted somebody to come turn the machine off. The guy at the other end of the auger, he heard me screaming, and he came and visited me when I was in the hospital. And he told me, he said, I heard you screaming, and when I turned around and saw you, you were hanging halfway out of the top. I was hanging onto the outside of the machine with my left arm, just trying to slow my descent into the auger. He runs down a flight of stairs, runs around the machine, and turns it off. And at this point, I'm about 6 inches to a foot from being completely headfirst into the machine. So my right shoulder had dislocated as I was getting pulled in. My left shoulder had dislocated from hanging onto the outside, but I was able to get enough of my shoulder strength to push me out. And when I did, my right arm was gone. The guy who turned the machine off, he stood there and stared at me for a second, and then he turned around and took off running. And I was like, dude, where are you going? Or something like that. And I didn't know where he was going, but I knew I didn't want to be by myself, so I took off running after him, which is probably not the smartest thing to do when you're losing a lot of blood. You know, really get that heart pumping, and let's get it going. And so I'm running through the factory, and I'm just trying to catch him. And as I'm running, I'm like, where am I going? And then I remembered that there was an office that was about 40 yards away. And so I was like, well, I don't know where he's going, but that's where I'm going. And so I ran through through the silo, up a flight of stairs, out a door. And then I ran up to, there was an office there. I ran up to this big window. And I'll be honest, I had never had my arm ripped off by a machine before. I never read a book on what do you do if you have your arm ripped off by a machine. So I was kind of trying to figure it out as I was going along. I was in a little bit of shock. And so when I got to the office, I ran up to the window. I mean, just in full sprint. And I came up to the window and I just stood there looking in. I could see people in the office. I didn't knock on the window. I didn't open the door and say, hey man, do you have a Band-Aid or anything like that? I just stood there looking into the office, and the guy saw me. He looked at the guy he was with. He said, call for help. And he ran out of the office and tackled me on the ground. And the reason why, that was kind of my first reaction, like, come on, man. But he told me later, he said, I was scared that if I didn't get you on the ground, that you were going to run off. And so he got me down on the ground, and he's doing his best to wrap my arm in paper towels. One of the next people that got to me was actually the last baseball coach I ever had. I played my last game about, 2 weeks before this. And he ran up and took his hand and stuck it under my armpit and just squeezed it as tight as he could. He was basically trying to be a human tourniquet, just trying to slow my blood loss. One of the next guys that got to me, I'm laying there on the floor looking up at the ceiling, and this guy comes running up, and he's standing over me, and he starts taking his belt off. And I was like, hang on, man. It's not that kind of party. But what he did was he took his belt off and he wrapped it around my arm and just cinched a tourniquet in as tight as he could. Just everybody was doing everything they could to try to slow my blood loss. One of the next people that got to me was my dad. He was in a meeting in the front office, and somebody ran in and said, one of the college students has been hurt. And so my dad didn't wait on them to say meeting adjourned. My dad jumped up and he took off running. And he said, as he was running out of the meeting room that he was in, there was these double doors, and he pushed the double doors open. And he said, please God, don't let it be Jeff. And he said, he heard in a still small voice immediately, who do you want it to be then? So before my dad even got to my accident site, he knew that it was his son. He didn't know what was wrong. But my dad gets there. A couple things happen. He runs around beside my body, grabs my hand, and he said, let's pray. And laying there on the floor of the factory together, we said the Lord's Prayer. They loaded me up on an ambulance and took me to the local hospital. They had already called for a helicopter because they knew the local hospital was too small to handle a case like mine. So helicopter comes in, they load me up on the helicopter and send me off to Duke University Medical Center. Well, I'm a North Carolina Tar Heel fan. The last place I want to go is Duke University. Oh, there's a Christian in here somewhere. I heard an amen. Because the thing is, okay, you're a Duke fan. I remember you. y'all respond to the altar call, both of you. Let me tell you why. These two pull for devils. I don't care what color they are. These are blue devils. We don't mess around with devils. So anyway, but I'm like, okay, y'all can fly me to Duke University Medical Center if you want to, if they can fix my arm. I'm still not going to pull for your basketball team, but, you know, I'll shake your hand if you can fix me. Well, so they finally get me to Duke University Medical Center. They rush me into the operating room, and at this point, I had lost 3/4 of my blood. And so they're doing everything they can to prepare me for surgery, and at that point, I flatlined. I heard I was dead anywhere from 30 seconds to 2 minutes, but I was dead. So I don't really know. I wasn't laying there going, hey, I've been dead for 37 seconds. Will you please wake me up? But then they were able to get me resuscitated. And I was in the hospital, or I was in surgery for 16 hours. My arm was way too mangled to be able to do any kind of reattaching. But my hand made it all the way through the machine okay. So what they actually did was they cut the palm of my right hand off because I had more skin or more bone than I did skin on my right arm. So they cut the palm of my right hand off and they attached it to the end of my arm so they didn't have to graft skin from somewhere else on my body. I was in, like I said, surgery for 16 hours. I was in the hospital for 16 days because I was having to learn how to live life all over again because before my accident, I was right-handed. You know, people are like, well, now you're left-handed. I'm like, well, actually, I'm only-handed, but whatever. I mean, just the smallest things that you don't necessarily think about, you know, that you just take for granted, like brushing my teeth. I just challenge you, when you go home, if you brush your teeth, and you should brush your teeth, try doing it with your opposite hand and just tell me how it works, you know. It wasn't easy, but it was just every day it seemed like there was just little new things I was learning that I couldn't do. I was actually 4 days from my college orientation when I lost my arm. I was supposed to be going to Appalachian State, but because of, you know, my accident, I had to go back for other surgeries. I was having doctor's appointments constantly, and it was going to be a 4-hour drive. So I stayed at a local university for one semester, and then I transferred up to App State, where basically the reason why I went to Appalachian State is because that's where all of my friends from high school were going. So that's where I went to. So by the time I got up there, you know, my roommate was a football player that I'd played baseball with my whole life. One of my best friends from kindergarten, my other best friend since sixth grade, they were both going up there. So by the time I got up to App State, I got to be friends with a lot of their friends just by being their friend already. And like I said, my roommate was a football player, and anytime they were going to go do something, they always invited me to go. They never looked at me as handicapped, you know, and I don't see myself as handicapped either. Yeah, it's going to take me longer to tie my shoes, but it takes me half as long to wash my hands. sometimes that one makes me laugh. But one day they were going to go play basketball, and they're like, Jeff, do you want to go play? And I'm like, yeah, I'll go play. I mean, I'm not the best basketball player in the world. I'm not the worst either. I got a really good crossover. There it is. Some of y'all got that. That one goes over a lot of churches. Smart people, Rhema Bible Church on a Sunday night. But they were going to go play, and they're like, Jeff, do you want to go? And I'm like, yeah, I'll go. And so we're getting there, and you know, before the game, and we're just kind of shooting, getting warming up and stuff. And so I started counting to see how many players we had. You know, we were going to run a full court basketball game, and so we needed 10 players. So I started counting, and we had 11. I was like, well, that means out of all of us, one of us is not going to get picked. I wonder who that's going to be. And I was looking around. I was hoping there was a guy there with no arms, but there wasn't. And so they picked their teams, and I, sure enough, I didn't get picked. And so I just grabbed a ball and went off on another goal, and I was just kind of over there shooting by myself. I'd shoot for a little while, and I'd watch them play, and I'd shoot for a little while. Well, at Appalachian State, there are 4 full-court basketball courts with a track that went around it that people are walking and running on. And typically, it's not every day you see a one-armed guy shooting basketball. You know, I get that. And so as people were walking and running by, typically walking, they'd walk by, and they'd look over and see me, and they'd look back down. They'd immediately stare back at me and watch me as they walked by, and then, you know, they'd go on about their day, and it was what it was. But there was one girl in particular, she got to my court the first time and she glanced and looked back down and then she stared at me the entire time she walked by my court. And I'm like, okay, I get it. It's not every day you see a one-armed guy shooting basketball. So the second time she gets to my court, as soon as she gets to my court, she locks onto me. She's walking slower, and she stares at me the entire time she walks by. I'm like, okay, I get it. I'm a little different, but, you know, just keep it moving. Third time she gets to my court, she's like, I mean, she's walking so slow, she's almost walking backwards. And I'm about to tell her, listen, I'm not going to do any tricks or anything. Just keep it moving, you know. The fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, every time she walks by my court, she locks onto me and she stares at me the entire time. And I started getting mad. I wanted to be like, you know, come get you some. But I didn't want to get beat up by a girl, so I didn't do that. Every lap she's walking by, she's like staring me down. And so after about 10 laps or so, I was like, wait a minute. Maybe she's checking me out. You know what I mean? She wasn't. She wasn't. But I'm thinking, okay, well, how can I get her to come talk to me? Because I was too scared to go talk to her. And so instead of I'd been shooting around the free throw line. I was like, well, I'm going to go right over by the baseline. That way she's got a shorter walk to come talk to me. So sure enough, as soon as I go over to the baseline, the first time she comes by, she walks right up to me. And she invited me to church. She's like, would you like to go to church with me? And I was thinking, nope. Not even a little bit. Because I was mad at God. This whole time, I thought God had taken my arm. But that was my own stupidity. Because we all know, if you've been to church more than once, you've heard John 10:10. It's the enemy who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But it's Jesus that came to give us life and life more abundantly. So I'm mad at God, and it wasn't even his fault. So I'll tell you right now, if there's something that's happened in your life, in your past, and you're mad at God, you're mad at the wrong one. God gets blamed for everything and gets credit for nothing. So I was mad at God, but she invited me to church, asked me if I wanted to go, and I'm thinking no, and my mouth said yes. Well, praise Jesus, so let's go to church. So I went to church, and I was raised in a church where there was a piano on this side, and there was an organ on this side. And the same lady that played the piano played the organ. And she'd come over, sit down to play the piano. She'd kick her shoes off. She'd play the piano. Halfway through the service, she'd walk barefoot around to the other side of the church and go play the organ for the other half. I don't know. That's just how my church rolled back in the day. But when I walked into this church, I saw drums and guitars and keyboard. And I'm like, they must have had a concert in here last night or something, because I had never seen that in a church before. So I get there, and I'm sitting next to the girl who had invited me, and they started praise and worship. I didn't know what it's called. I called it the fast music and the slow music. And so I'm sitting in the middle of all these college students who are obviously very excited about Jesus. And I'm standing there, and they start a fast song, and everybody around me starts jumping. And I'm like, what is going on in here? That was something we didn't do in my church, but I didn't want to be the guy that stood out a whole lot. So I kind of started hopping on my toes just a little bit. I wasn't going to fully commit. I'd get up on my toes just a touch. And so after the fast music ended, they started the slow music. And then everybody starts like lifting their hands up. And I'm like, what are y'all doing? Like, I didn't even hear the question. And like, all y'all already know the answer. I'm like, this is me lifting my hand unto the Lord, because I'm just like, I'll lift my hand. Man, if they call me, I don't even know what the question is, much less the answer. But the funny thing is everybody around me knew the answer. And I was about to meet him. Because after the end of the slow music, everybody sat down. I was like, now that's something we did at my church. So I sat down too. And this missionary gets up. And he was a missionary in Africa. And he had been in Africa for forever. He, like, invented Africa. So Vidar, you can thank that gentleman for inventing Africa so that you can go into Kenya like you do and lead people to Jesus. So he gets up, and you got to remember, I'm still mad at God. I just said yes to come to church when my head was saying no the whole time. So he stands up, and he starts talking about everything he's seen God do on the mission field. He said, I've seen dead people raised to life. And I'm like, I don't care. He took my arm. He's like, I've seen blind eyes open. I was like, I don't care. He said, I've seen deaf people able to hear again. I was like, I don't care. He's like, I've seen arms grow out. I was like, you saw what? I was like, is there a sign-up sheet for that or something? Because I need two and nobody else in here needs three, you know? So like, he's got my attention now. I'm like, okay, what's this guy got to say? So I'm paying attention to every word he has to say. And he starts talking about John 10:10 and the goodness of God. And I started thinking, man, the God that he's talking about and the God that I'm mad at, something's not lining up here. And so at the end of the service, he gave an altar call. He's like, you know, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, come on forward. And so the girl sitting next to me, she goes, are you a Christian? I was like, yeah, I think so. She's like, all right, how do you know? And I was like, well, I was raised in church. I went to church 3 years in a row and didn't miss a Sunday. I ain't joking. I got a pen. It's that big with a cross on it. Still got it. I was hoping for like a TV. I mean, for 3 years, you should get a TV. But little pen, I still got it. I used to be the president of our youth group. Before that, I was the vice president. I used to do speaking roles in church, which basically means I was in the Easter and the Christmas play. She goes, would you like to go forward just to be sure? And I'm thinking, well, it won't hurt. So I went down forward and prayed the sinner's prayer. And I was like, wow, that was really cool. And then the guy's like, now I want to come down and I want to pray for each one of you individually. I was like, okay, I don't have a problem with that. Well, I didn't know prayer line etiquette. At my church, we had altars and you went and knelt down. You kept your eyes closed. And when you got done, you went back and sat down. I had never seen people stand up and somebody come out and pray for you. So I'm standing on this end and he started praying for people down there. I was like, well, what's he doing? So I leaned forward and looked down just to see what he was doing. And I saw him walk up to the first person and put his hands on their head. And I immediately stood right back up and I was like, I don't want him to touch me. Because after I lost my arm, I don't know what it was. I got really weird about people touching me. I could get claustrophobic at times, but I did not like people touching me. And I'm like, okay, God, I know I just like met you and everything, but just don't let him touch me. You know, that was like my first prayer. Just don't let him touch me. That's in the Bible somewhere. And so he's working his way down. He's getting closer and closer. And I'm just like, I'm serious. Please don't let him touch me. And so he got like two people away. And I was like, well, maybe if I close my eyes, he won't see me. So I close my eyes. And he comes up and he puts his hands on me. And the next thing I knew, I was laying on the ground. And I was thinking, he seemed like such a nice man. And he just pushed me on the ground in church. And that was something I knew we didn't do. I can't tell you how many times in my life my mom said, get up off the floor when we were in church. And now here I am, I'm laying on the ground. I was like, if my mom was here, I'd be like, Mom, he knocked me down. I didn't do this. But I didn't understand. I didn't understand. I just didn't know what was going on. I just met Jesus. But the power of God was so strong that when he touched me, like I just didn't have an option. Next thing I know, I'm laying on the floor and I'm mad. I'm like he just led me to Jesus and now he's like assaulting me. And so I'm laying there and I'm embarrassed. I'm like, gosh, I am on the floor in church. And as I'm laying there with my eyes closed, I hear something really close to me, like right here. And so I rolled my head over and I opened this eye up and there was somebody laying on the ground next to me. I was like, well, that's interesting. So I closed that eye and I rolled my head over this way and I opened up this eye and there was somebody laying next to me over here. I was like, well, I guess that's just what they do at this church. When the buzzer gets off, we can get up and go back to our seats or something. And I'm telling you, y'all think I'm just, that's 100% serious. I did not understand at all what was going on. And the only thing I do know is the guy that went forward and hit the floor and the guy that got up and went back to his seat were two completely different people. Like Jesus will change your life in an instant. Like you don't know the depression that I was dealing with after losing my arm. I hated my life. The suicidal thoughts that I dealt with. All I wanted to do was play college baseball. And I was 4 days away and it was gone. I hated my life. I hated looking in the mirror. I would literally stand in front of the mirror and I would slide all the way over to the edge until the mirror cut me off right here because I didn't even want to look at my own right arm in the mirror. And let me tell you something. There's some of y'all in here tonight and you don't like what you look at when you look in the mirror. Last time I read the Bible, it said that we were created in God's image. So when you're looking in the mirror, you're seeing an image of God. You're seeing God's reflection back at you. So if you don't like what you look at in the mirror, you need to change your thinking. That was free. I'm not going to charge y'all for that. But that's a serious statement. There's too much self-hatred in the church. It's all over the world. Last place it needs to be is in the church. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you got Christ and the one that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of you, and you don't like what you look at because you got a pimple or your hair's messed up. Lord, my forehead keeps getting longer and longer every year. I ask my wife every time she posts a picture of me, I was like, dang, my forehead's big. And I got a little crop circle going on back here. There's got to be aliens doing something back there. But anyway, so I gave my life to Jesus, and I started going to a campus ministry there at App State, and we started having opportunities to go around and do youth events and stuff like that. And there was one event that I didn't really want to go to, but the campus pastor kind of talked me into going, and I hadn't known Jesus very long. And he said, one night before the service was starting, he said, Jeff, would you mind sharing your testimony? I said, I'll share whatever you want me to if you just tell me what a testimony is. I wasn't going to court as far as I knew, so I didn't know what a testimony meant. I'm telling you, God good, devil bad, that's where I was. And he said, just talk about what God's done in your life. I said, okay, I can do that. So I stood up in front of 200 kids, so nervous I couldn't hold a microphone. Somebody had to stand next to me, not joking, stand next to me and hold the microphone in front of my face, because I would have beat myself to death. I was literally, not no joke, I was shaking this bad. When they handed me the microphone, I'm like, they're like, that ain't gonna work. So God stood next to me and held the microphone in front of my face. And I just talked about what Jesus had done in my life. And when I got done sharing that, the campus pastor, he goes, is there anybody in here that you'd like to accept Jesus? This one little 13-year-old boy in the far back corner gets up and he comes down to the front. And I was like, wow. I said, God, that was really cool. And I prayed a prayer. I said, if you want me to do that again, I will. That was 20 some odd years ago. I've shared my story once or twice or a couple thousand times since then. So then I had an opportunity to go to an event in Taylorsville, North Carolina. I had never been to Taylorsville before, but was asked to come and speak. And so I said yes, just because I just love Jesus and I knew what Jesus had done in my life. And I'm like, man, if he can do it in mine, he can do it in somebody else's. And if I can help do that, I want to do that. So here we are at this event. I'm actually helped setting up chairs before the event starts. And I want to show y'all what a man of faith I was. We're setting up chairs and somebody comes up to me and they're like, hey, aren't you one of the speakers tonight? And I was like, yep, I sure am. They're like, what are you going to talk about? Had no clue. Hadn't prepared anything, nothing. Didn't have my Bible with me. I mean, I'm nailing it. So I go to my friend, I said, can I borrow your Bible? And she said, you sure can. She picks up her pink Bible and she hands it to me. I'm like, well, praise Jesus. So I just grabbed that Bible and I ran out to a picnic table and I said, God, speak to me. Tell me something. And I'm not getting anything. I said, God, if you want me to preach on the table of contents or the book of maps, I'll try. But just tell me something. Through a series of events, God said, hey, don't worry about it. You're going to know what to say when you get up there. I was like, okay, cool. So it's about 5 minutes before the event's about to start. And I'm like, all right, God, I know you said I'd know what to say, but can you give me a hint or something? I got nothing. So as the event is starting, they had this table up at the front of the auditorium, and they had 7 candles on this table. And at the beginning of the service, they started lighting these 7 candles. And so the girl who was helping organize the event, I leaned over and I said, what are they lighting these candles for? And she said, it's a memorial. Because in the last 6 months at that time, they had had 7 teenagers die by either suicide or car accident. So they were doing that as a memorial. And we were also going in there just trying to win some people for Jesus. And so when they started lighting these candles and I found out why, I started crying. And that was really unusual for me because I've never been one to cry. It wasn't until my 5th day in the hospital before I cried for the first time over losing my arm. And that was because I knew that I was done playing baseball. So I'm like, well, you know, anytime somebody dies, it's sad, but especially a young person because they never had a shot at life. But before long, I went from crying to sobbing uncontrollably. I was sitting on the front row. I was the fourth person in, and I had my head between my knees, and I was bawling my eyes out. And even though I hadn't been saved very long, I knew that God was dealing with me about something. So I prayed this really deep spiritual prayer. It's in the Bible somewhere. I said, God, what's up? I think that's in the Bible. It's first or second hesitations, I'm not sure. But I said, God, what's up? And he reminded me that after my accident, I had always said, why me? And I did. I said, why me all the time. God, why me? Out of everybody in my high school, why me? I gave God a list of candidates who were more qualified to lose their arm than I was. Everybody in my high school knew me as the good Christian kid. I took a class my senior year in high school, and at the beginning of the year, the teacher was a Christian, and she was just kind of curious where her students stood, but she couldn't say, hey, how many in here are Christian? So she would do a little form at the beginning of every school year, and she would list 10 things for you to choose from, and you put in order what was the number one, what is the most important, number 10, what is the least important. And out of every student she had in her class, all of her classes that year, one single student put eternal life as their top priority. And I was that student. The thing is like eternal life was important to me, but just because something is important to you doesn't mean you have it. Healing might be really important to you when you're fighting sickness. Eternal life was important to me and I didn't have it. But I'd always say, God, why me? Why did I have to lose my arm? Out of everybody, why did it have to be me? But God asked me, he said to me, just something that just caught me by surprise. He goes, you never asked me why I let you live that day. All right, I hear you. I said, okay, God, why did you let me live that day? Why didn't I just die and go on to heaven and be with you? And he spoke to me. I heard it. I heard it. Like you hear my voice, I heard it. It wasn't a still small voice on the inside. It was a man's voice that I heard audibly to the point that there was another girl sitting on this side of me and I looked over at her. I said, did you hear that? She goes, I hear you crying. And I was like, shut up. But I heard it with my ears. I heard it. God said, if you would have died that day, you would have gone to hell. And it terrified me. My entire life I was in church. I was the one student in the high school that year that said eternal life was the most important thing. And I was on my way to hell and I had no idea. And then I got scared for another reason. I said, God, how many people are out there like I was? They're on their way to hell and they have no idea. So I knew what I was supposed to talk about that night. So I got up and I shared that. Another guy got up after me and shared a little something, and we saw 72 kids make Jesus their Lord and Savior that night. And I prayed a prayer that night that has changed my life forever. I said, God, I'll share this every day for the rest of my life if it keeps one person from going to hell. And that's why I'm here tonight. I don't know where everybody stands in here, where you are with Jesus. But tonight's a good night to find out. So I'm just going to ask you, everybody, if you would, to bow your heads and close your eyes. If I could just get one person on the keys, that would be great. If you're in here tonight and you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then tonight is for you. Or maybe you're in here tonight and at some point in your life you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you've turned your back on Him and you walked away. And you know that you're not living the way you're supposed to. And if that's you, then tonight's for you too. Or maybe you're a third person in here tonight and you don't know that if something were to happen to you tonight, you don't know if you would end up in heaven or not. And you just need that know-so experience. And if that's for you, then tonight's for you too. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you on any one of those three things, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time, if you need to rededicate your life to Him because you know you're not living the way you're supposed to, or you just need that know-so experience, if you can't think back to a specific time when you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then you need to take care of that tonight. So if that's you on any one of those three things, just right where you're at with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you on any one of those three things, right there where you're sitting, just lift your hand up. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? See your hand. Anybody else? All right, everybody look up this way for a second. I saw hands go up across the room. And that's an amazing thing. But I want to take it one step further. When Jesus died on the cross for us, He did so openly. He didn't ask to be crucified back behind a row of trees or on another side of a mountain or behind a building or anything like that. He was hanging on a cross, either completely naked or half naked, beaten to the point that you could barely recognize who He was anymore. And He hung there on that cross for my sins and for yours. So when we come to Jesus or come back to Jesus, I only think it's right that we do so openly. So here in just a second, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, if you raise your hand, should have raised your hand or wanted to raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and just come line up right here. But why do you do that? I do it for a couple reasons. One, I count to three because I don't want you to wait and see who else is moving. I don't want you to think, well, if somebody else goes, I'll go. I want you to move because you are making the decision to walk with Jesus from here on out. Why do I have people come forward? Because if you can't make a stand for God in church, there's no way you'll make a stand for God out in the world. So here on the count of three, if you raised your hand, should have raised your hand, or wanted to raise your hand, I'm just going to ask you, I guess we'll just line up over here on this side. I'm just going to ask you to come line up right here. What's everybody going to think about me? Who cares? Because there's going to come a day when you're going to stand in front of God, your Creator, and it's going to come down to what you... Yeah, don't even wait on three. Y'all come on down. That's what I'm talking about right there. Just stand right here. Thank you, Jesus. There's going to come a day when you're going to stand in front of God, your Creator, and it's going to come down to what did you do with what Jesus did for you on the cross. So on the count of three, just get up out of your seat, don't look around, and just come line up right here. Well, what's everybody going to think? Knowing Rainbow Bible Church, because I was here for so long, these people are going to get a little bit excited to see somebody snatched out of hell and put into heaven for eternity. So on the count of three, get up out of your seat. Don't be scared. One, two, three. Y'all come on forward. Thank you, Jesus. That's right. Come on. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ask my wife. She travels with me 99.9% of the times I go somewhere, and I don't always do this, but it's eating at me right now. There's somebody out there that didn't respond that's supposed to. The only reason I know that, I'm not going to stand up here and pull teeth because this is your decision, but there are times when I minister and I get a gnawing right here. And it's not because I'm hungry, because we ate at Chewy's today and I won't have to eat for probably 2 weeks. But there is a gnawing right here, and that's just something the Holy Spirit does with me from time to time. And it's, there's somebody, you're sitting out there in your seat right now, and you have this gnawing right here, and that's the Holy Spirit just trying to urge you. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force you, but he will urge you because he knows that this is the best decision that you'll ever make. So if there's anybody else, I'm not going to count to three again, but if there's anybody else, y'all come on down. Saints, pray. Thank you, Jesus. For those of you that did respond, I want to say thank you. And I'm not saying thank you for me, because I didn't do anything for you. I'm just a goofy, one-armed white boy that loves Jesus. But I want to pray a prayer with you that I want you to just repeat back after me loud enough where I can hear it, where you can hear it, where God can hear it, where the devil can hear it. Just pray this prayer back after me. Just say, "Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sins to you now. I believe that Jesus came, that he died, that he rose, that he lives, and that he is my Lord. I choose this day to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen." All right, you see this gentleman right here? If y'all would follow him, he is going to take y'all to a prayer room where he can just talk with you, get you some information, and it'll be a fantastic thing. If I could clap for you, I would, but since I can't, they'll clap for you as you go. Just follow right over here. Y'all, that's why we do church. Is to see lives changed. That's four eternities that are changed. And it's all because of Jesus. If there's anybody in here tonight and you feel like you are dealing with self-hatred, that's a lie from the enemy. And you don't have to walk out of here hating yourself. If you want to come forward, and my wife and I will be more than happy to pray for you, if it's something you would rather take care of in private, our prayer room is right back here. Don't leave this place with that. I walked with that for a long time. If you were here this morning and heard Pastor Craig talking about, you know, the important commandments, one of them is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's hard to be a witness for Jesus if you hate yourself. It's hard to show the love of Jesus to somebody else when you can't even accept the love of Jesus for yourself. So if that's you, my wife and I will be down here at the front after the service. Feel free to come talk to us, or like I said, the prayer room is going to be open. But don't leave here like you came if you're dealing with that. Amen. Thank y'all.